Well, friends, good morning. It is really lovely to be with you. My name is Phil Stulk. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, I'm the minister at Noosa Presbyterian Church. It's not my first visit here, but it's really encouraging to see there's more of you now. So we praise God for that. I understand you've been studying the book of Daniel, but in Noosa we've been working our way through Romans over a few years, but recently we've arrived at this last section of the book where Paul unpacks the implications of the gospel. He spent 11 chapters of theology defending and explaining this gospel of the Lord Jesus, this good news that we can be made right with God, not because of something in us, but because of what Jesus has done. And now he explains what that means for us. And so this morning, it's really important that we don't separate those implications from that theology that came before it. And so we're just going to spend this morning focusing on those very first two verses of Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. They're the words we're going to consider this morning, but before we do that, I want to tell you a story about my dad. My dad turned 75 just a few weeks ago, but maybe 20 years before that, my dad had a visit to the doctor where he was told that he was pre-diabetic. Now, that didn't come as a surprise to anyone because, well, half of my dad's siblings were diabetics, and Dad was quite a big fan of sugar. When I was growing up, my dad didn't drink water because water's for fish. And instead, my dad lived off a diet of lemon squash, like Lift soft drink, and then tea and coffee with so much sugar in it that it didn't even all dissolve. He was quite the sugar fiend, and that might be where I get it from. Now, I know my dad had been warned about this diet before. As I said, he had a sister and multiple brothers who had diabetes. He also chose to marry a nurse. My mum was a nurse her whole career, and she warned him repeatedly that he needed to fix this bad habit. My dad had been warned, but nothing had made an impact until this one day when he went to the doctor, got this hard word, but then everything changed. The very next day, my dad got the sugar out of the house. He emptied the lemon squash down the sink. He came to me. I worked at Rebel Sport. He came and he bought a treadmill off me. He had never run in his life, and he started running on it every day. He ran so much that he just wore the whole thing out. It broke. In an instant, everything had changed. But it took something really powerful, something really confronting to bring that change about. Now, if you've ever tried changing a bad habit, you'll know how hard it can be. We've formed those strong neural pathways day after day, and it makes something powerful to break those pathways, to make us change. It takes that hard word from the doctor. It takes that ultimatum from people who love us. It takes us sometimes hitting absolute rock bottom for us to change. But this morning in Romans 12, Paul's addressing people like us who have a bad habit. They have a lifelong habit of rejecting God's good rule. They were enemies of God, just like you and I once were. Paul's addressing people like that, and in just a few short verses, he shows us how people like that, people who have lived in open rebellion against God, how they can be changed to not only do what God wants, but to love doing what God wants. It's a massive change, a radical transformation. And the question is, what is it that could bring about that sort of change in our lives? What is it that could break a lifelong habit of rejecting God's good rule? What is it that could take people like you to not only doing what God wants, but love doing what God wants? And the answer is the mercy of God. It is in view of God's mercy that our lives can be transformed forever. And so this morning we're going to see what that looks like. But I'm going to pray for us now. Now, would you pray with me? Now, Lord, as we study your word now, we ask that you will transform us by the renewing of our minds so that we might love doing what pleases you. And we ask this because it is good for us, and we ask it because it brings glory to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans 12. Romans 12 is a turning point in the book. I've just mentioned that. It's where Paul turns to the implications of the gospel. So Romans 1 to 8, he's argued that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes in Jesus. In chapters 9 to 11, he's shown us how God's plan has always been to save both Jews and non-Jews together into one family through this one gospel. But now in chapter 12, he wants us to explore the implications of all of this. If everything that he has said in chapters 1 to 11 is true, well, how should we live? How should we behave? How should we think? And so chapter 12 begins, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters," he's talking to Christians, "in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, don't be conformed, but transformed," and then on and on he goes. But don't miss the context there. Every instruction that Paul gives from this point on through to the end of the book is in view of God's mercy. It is God's mercy in not immediately punishing us as our sins deserve. It is God's mercy in sending us his son to die in our place. It is God's mercy in providing a way for sinners like us to be made right with God. God's mercy in adopting us and giving us his spirit and giving us new eternal life. It is that mercy which motivates the Christian life that Paul is about to describe. To put it another way, the reason we should offer our bodies, the reason we should not be conformed to the pattern of our world, the reason we should bless those who persecute us and show hospitality, and the reason we should respond to persecution with grace, the reason we should pay our taxes, the reason we should submit to the governing authorities, is because we have been treated with extraordinary mercy by God. God's mercy is our why. It is our compelling reason to be changed. It is the powerful force that transforms everything. And we're going to see that no part of our life will be untouched by the mercy of God. Over the remaining chapters, Paul fills this out. And he shows us all the different ways that God's mercy transforms our lives. This morning we are just going to focus on the broad principles of offering our bodies and being transformed. So the first thing Paul urges his readers to do in view of God's mercy is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, I don't know if you've ever actually made a sacrifice. We use that language quite fluidly, but for Paul's readers, a sacrifice meant one thing, the killing of an animal as an offering to a god. Now, in Paul's day, if there was some god that you needed to appease or that you wanted to impress or wanted to get on your side, you would kill an animal and you would offer it to them. In some particularly horrible pagan religions, you might kill a child. But you would do that as a way of getting on the good side of that god. Well, here Paul urges us to offer a sacrifice, but the sacrifice that we make is not a dead sacrifice, but a living one. The thing that we offer to God is our body. But did you notice how Paul describes your body? He calls it holy and pleasing to God. The living sacrifice, which is your body, is already holy and pleasing to God. Which means you don't offer it in order to appease God. You don't offer it in order to get God on your side. No, you are already holy and pleasing to Him. He already loves you. He has already shown you His mercy. And so then, because of His mercy, we offer our bodies to please Him. Now, I want you to consider that for a moment. If you believe in Jesus, you really are already holy and pleasing to God. He's not cranky with you. He's not frustrated with you. He's pleased with you. Chances are, He thinks better of you than you think of you. The body that you think of as, you know, a bit out of shape, a bit too wrinkly, not what you would want it to be, in God's eyes, holy and pleasing. You might look at your life and see all the things that you are not, all the failures, all the shortcomings. But friends, despite what you might think of you, if you are in Christ, the God who created the whole universe looks at you and says, holy and pleasing. Now, you didn't make yourself holy and pleasing. Jesus did that. And so you don't need to offer your body as a living sacrifice to make yourself holy and pleasing. Rather, because God has already made you holy and pleasing, you can now offer your bodies as an act of worship. And Paul says this is the way to worship God. Some translations might have, I think the NIV has true and proper worship. Some of the older translations call it spiritual worship. The Greek word here is the word logikos. And you don't need to speak Greek to kind of go, that sounds familiar. It's the way we get our word logical. This is logical worship. And logical is exactly what it is. If God has shown mercy to sinners like us, the logical response, the right, reasonable thing to do is to offer our whole lives as a sacrifice to Him. Now, it's important that Paul uses that word bodies because it tells us something about this sacrifice, doesn't it? Firstly, it shows us that our response to God's mercy is not just intellectual. It's not just in your head. It's physical. God's mercy changes the way we live, changes what we do with our bodies. But secondly, the fact that we offer God our bodies shows us that there is not one, this is not one occasional event. This is not a once-off thing. This is day in, day out, offering ourselves to God. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm sure you have. Your body goes with you everywhere that you go. There is never a time where you are apart from your body. You've never left the house and gone, oh no, I forgot my body. Now, it's always there, and that means every moment of every day is an opportunity for you to offer your body to please God. Now, in the rest of the chapter, Paul's going to flesh out some of the ways that we can offer our bodies, and it covers things that we do at home, things we do at work, things we do in church, things we do in the bedroom. It involves how we respond to the government. Paying taxes is a way that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. So you can see that worship is about far more than just singing songs or what we do here on a Sunday morning. Now, lots of Christians fall into the trap of constraining worship to music. We talk about worship bands or worship leaders, worship services. Even the Presbyterian Church of Queensland gets this wrong, I think. We call this a worship service. It's not a worship service any more than when you're sitting in a car or sitting in the office or whether you're with your family. Worship is what we do all the time. It's not that we don't worship here, but it's not that we stop worshiping when we leave here. All of life is logical worship, offering our bodies to please God. And friends, you can do that every minute of every day. And so I want you to think about what you do with your body, what you do with your head and your heart and your hands, and ask yourself, am I using my body to please God, or am I using my body to please someone else or please myself? That's the first point that Paul makes, that in view of God's mercy, we ought to, the logical thing to do is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's the first overarching principle. Because of what God has done, we offer ourselves to pleasing Him. But what does that actually look like? Well, Paul spends a few chapters answering that question, but verse 2 gives us the starting point. The starting point of offering our bodies to God as living sacrifices is, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. The image here is that of a mold, right? Our world is like a production line, and it's churning out masses of people who have been squished and shaped into its mold. The cookie cutter people come off this production line, and they all look the same. They're all chanting the same lines. Me, myself, and I. Eat, drink, and be merry. I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. That's the pattern of our world, isn't it? That is what the world will shape you into unless you resist that. And friends, if you conform to that pattern, you'll blend in perfectly. You'll look like just like everyone else in your street. You'll live your life for pleasure and for comfort just like everyone else. But friends, God doesn't want you to be like everyone else. The pattern of this world is not your pattern. So Paul says, do not conform, swim against the tide. And instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the word he uses here is the word metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis. And if you've read The Very Hungry Caterpillar, you'll know what this means. See, metamorphosis is what happens when a caterpillar becomes a beautiful butterfly. And the thing Paul is urging us to do here is to be so completely changed that we're almost unrecognizable. Can you imagine The Very Hungry Caterpillar's friends looking at him and going, whoa, hold on a sec, didn't you used to be green with lots of legs and now you've got wings? What happened? Well, friends, in the same way, Paul's expectation is that for Christians, our friends will look at us and go, you've changed. What happened to you? You used to be so obsessed with what you looked like and now you don't seem to care so much what people think. You used to be such a Scrooge, but now I see you being generous. You used to want to talk about the footy or the weather, but now you just want to talk about Jesus. What happened here? This is the kind of transformation that Paul wants us to experience. How does that transformation happen? Well, it begins in our minds. He says, don't be conformed, rather be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And renewing our minds is exactly what God has done by his Spirit. Friends, the moment that you became a Christian was the moment that you saw and understood the gospel in a way that you hadn't previously. Chances are that there was a time where you used to think there was no God. Or that there might be a God, but that sin isn't really a problem. Or that sin is a problem, but it's not a problem that I can't fix. Or that sin is a problem that I can't fix, but, he has to accept someone, right? We would have gone down these sorts of patterns. But then there came a point where the Holy Spirit, working through Scripture, opened your mind to understand that, no, there is a God. There is a God who cares about sin, and that I am sinful, and I'm powerless to do anything about that sin. But praise God, Jesus came as a sacrifice for sin. See, that was the moment when your mind was renewed and you saw that you can be forgiven by God's grace, where you saw the mercy of God. And so now you see the world differently. Your mind has been transformed. You see yourself differently. You don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but you view yourself with sober humility. You see the world differently. You don't look out of the world and think it is great. You look out at the world and see people who are perishing apart from Christ. You look at church differently. You don't come here to be served, but you come here to serve and encourage your brothers and sisters. You have been transformed, and this transformation is life-changing. Friends, if you're in Christ, you've been rewired. Your engine has been reconditioned. Your operating system has been upgraded. I don't know what other metaphor there is. You get the idea. You've had a mind renewal. God has done that. And so in view of God's mercy, in renewing your mind, the implication here for you is let it change you. Let your renewed mind transform how you live. Let it change you so that you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, test. The idea of testing here, we use that word in a lot of different ways. Here's how we should understand it. The Reserve Bank of Australia has an office in Victoria. It's called the Counterfeit Examination Laboratory. Sounds like a fun place to work. But in this lab, there are specialist staff whose job it is to examine, to test whether particular currency is genuine or a forgery. That's the kind of testing that Paul has in mind here. When he's asking us to be able to test God's will, it's to be able to discern what God actually wants. When we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're better able to discern what God wants. We don't make the foolish mistake of thinking that God's will for us is to be rich and healthy and comfortable. That's a counterfeit. We don't make the foolish mistake of thinking that the Christian life should be easy. That's a counterfeit. We don't make the foolish mistake of thinking that if we follow Christ, we'll blend in this world. That's a counterfeit. Instead, we're able to see the genuine article, what God really wants. But not only are we better able to test God's will, we're also better able to approve, which is to enjoy it. It's a bit like what happens when someone like my dad starts eating healthy. Maybe you've experienced this. When you decide to go on a health kick, at first you start eating vegetables because you know it's the right thing to do. But as you shove that broccoli down your throat, you would still rather be eating KFC. But the more you eat those vegetables, the more you actually start to enjoy them. Until one day, in an ideal world where all things go well, that person is eating vegetables not just because they think they should, but because they want to. Friends, it's the same with God's will. As we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, we don't just do what God wants because we're worried that he's going to be disappointed with us if we don't. We don't just do what God wants out of fear of punishment. We don't just do what God wants so that we blend in this little community. No, we do what God wants because we love pleasing him. It brings us joy to do God's will. A big part of the reason that I'm a Christian is because of a man named Ron. I was in my early 20s. He would have been in his 60s. He was an old man from my perspective. But he was a man who, as far as I could tell, was genuinely satisfied by Jesus. Nothing else really seemed to matter to Ron. Now, he was a very good worker. He actually worked at the same company as I started working, which is how I got to know him and how he started sharing the gospel with me. But he was a very good worker, but he wasn't motivated by his career. He worked for the Roads and Traffic Authority in New South Wales, and he used to tell people that he spent his job designing things that are going to get ripped up. That was how he viewed the construction of roads and bridges. He wasn't motivated by leisure. He used to spend his holidays volunteering on Christian camps for kids. He wasn't motivated by money. I'm not sure, but I reckon you could have given him $1 million and he would have given most of it away. Now, what was it about this man that I found so compelling? Well, his mind had been renewed. He understood that Jesus is Lord. He understood that because he believed in Jesus, he would enjoy eternity with the King. And so he allowed what he knew in his mind to transform his whole life. And friends, that is my prayer for you and for me. That in view of God's mercy, we would offer our whole lives to God. That we would not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead be so utterly transformed that we would find joy, that we would find satisfaction in doing what pleases the God who has shown us this mercy. Can I pray that for you now? Would you pray with me? Lord, you are a merciful God. You have spared us the punishment that our sins deserve. And you've given us what we don't deserve, grace upon grace. You've given us eternal joy and hope and life through your Son, Jesus. And so in view of your mercy, we ask that you would take our lives, our bodies, our minds, and make them what you want them to be. Shape us so that we don't just do what pleases you, but that we might find joy and satisfaction doing what pleases you. We ask that you would take our lives and make us living, breathing offerings of thanks and praise to you, our merciful God. May our whole lives be lived in worship of the one who has shown us this mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.